Anybody who's ever taken a trip with small children over about a half an hour knows the challenge of filling the time so that they don't make you want to jump out the window of a moving car. Particularly when you have, as we did, more than one, many long road trips we took with three small children. And you, not only are you trying to avoid endless, are we there yet? And how much longer, and I've got to go again. But you've got the inevitable conflict. The daughter says of one of the other sons, he hit me. So you say, don't hit your sister. So they don't hit their sister. They touch their sister. He touched me. Don't touch your sister. He looked at me. Don't look at your sister. He's thinking about me. Don't think about your sister. Nobody think about anything until we get there. We all know how that is. And sometimes if you're really lucky, you get one that even at 22 years old does the same thing on long car trips. Same thing. It's amazing how that can continue. But you probably, if you traveled with small children, so before we took trips when the kids were little, I would go down the Dollar Tree and get three gift bags and fill each one of them with $10 to $15 items to take on the trip and dole out a little bit at a time as we traveled. And we played a lot of games as we traveled, a lot of alphabet games we played, restaurants through the alphabet, Applebee's and Benihana and Chili's and other things like that, or songs through the alphabet and start with A. And you'll be excited to know that you may well have been a part of one of our games, because we always ended up doing people at church through the alphabet. And so you were probably on that at some point. And so we did a lot of alphabet games, and we did a lot of singing. There was lots and lots of music. And a lot of it was, not all of it, a lot of it was, as I've mentioned in the past, Mom's music ministry. When Tracy feels like that we're getting out of hand, she sings hymns at us. And so there was a lot of that. God give us Christian homes. This world is not my home. They will know we are Christians by our love was always a big one. So there's a lot of that. But we would sing together songs on the radio and Eagles and ELO and that sort of thing. And we sung a lot of hymns together. Sometimes we even had a songbook and we would sing hymns together. They had all the parts and we would sing hymns together. But you know it's challenging. Can you imagine being in the ancient world, being a Jewish family with small kids and having to travel from a very long distance, maybe for the Passover, maybe for Pentecost, maybe for just your personal trip to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, and you've got to go hundreds of miles walking, riding, with your children or your family? Can you imagine having to pass the time that way? Well, there was a way that they did that, and they're contained in the book of Psalms. Psalms 120 to Psalm 134 are called the songs of ascents, or going up. And that's why they were written. They were actually written for people to sing as they left their home and went up to Jerusalem in order to worship God. So there were these songs. Even back then, there were these songs that were written that people, that families, that groups of pilgrims together would sing literally while they were waiting for the trip to be over, while they were waiting to get to Jerusalem, while they were waiting to get to the temple and to enter into the presence of God and to engage in worship and to be with lots of the people of God together. They were songs that were written to be sung while they were waiting for all of the promises of God to be fulfilled. This would help them to pass the time. It would help them to grow spiritually as they were thinking about spiritual things, and it would get them ready for the activities that were going to happen at the temple. This morning we're going to be in Psalm 130. And so if you want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 130, that will be our text for this morning. We're going to read it in just a moment. But before we do, the psalm was written for people who were waiting for something specific. The song is written for Israel at a time when Israel was being punished for its sin. And the punishment had gone on for a while. And it was difficult. And they were struggling. And they were suffering. And they were waiting for God to end the punishment and restore them to blessing again. It was a song that was written for people who are waiting. Now we know for a fact that waiting for something to happen can be the most difficult aspect of any experience. Very often the waiting is worse than the outcome. Very often when you're waiting for a resolution, and the resolution finally comes, you realize that the waiting was worse than what you now know to be true. We know that waiting at a prolonged period when the outcome is uncertain can lead to anxiety and depression. It can lead to poor mental health and the development of mental health issues and problems, because people are having to wait. Chances are very good that this morning you're waiting for something or somebody. Chances are very good that you are in a holding pattern, waiting for something. You might be waiting for the resolution of a stressful financial situation. You may be covered up in bills or uncertain about how you're going to pay for something, or your job might be in question and your finances are very much up in the air. It might be that you're dealing with family strife or family dysfunction, that somebody's not getting along, that there's actually estrangement between you and someone that you love. It might be that you're waiting for God to help you deal with sin or temptation or addiction or some other spiritual or emotional issue. It might be that you have prayed for something and yet the answer has not yet come. It might be that you're waiting for news of a move or a deployment or a job situation or something that you're waiting on that might change the life of your family forever. It might be that you're waiting on the resolution to being single or to an engagement or to a marriage or to childlessness or to some other family issue, that you're waiting for a resolution of this thing that is so important to you. It might be this morning that you're dealing with a chronic illness or some recurring medical or health issue and you're waiting for news. You're waiting for a diagnosis. You're waiting for a test. You're waiting for a procedure, and you don't know how it's going to turn out. Waiting is often the most difficult part of any experience. So this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 130, this song of ascent. And as we read it, I want you to notice what the psalmist says about how to wait. There are three things, I think, that the psalmist says that instruct us how to wait, because we're all going to have to do it. Chances are good you're probably doing it. The psalmist is going to tell us how to wait without discouragement, without quitting, without defeat. How do we wait? Listen and see if you can hear what the psalmist says. Verse 1 of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What did you see in that psalm that gives us the answer to how can I wait without giving up? How can I wait without discouragement? How can I wait without defeat? The three things that I notice in the psalm are these. First of all, the psalmist says, or we'll notice first, in his word do I hope. And then based on the word of God, he says, I wait for the Lord and I hope in the Lord. And then based on all of that, he says in verses 1 and 2 that he has cried out or prayed to the Lord. Those three things are the answer to our question, how do we wait? So I want you to notice that the foundation of waiting is the Word. The foundation of waiting is the Word. The foundation of dealing with any difficulty or any challenge or any question is the Word. He says that his hope is placed and built on the Word. The Word is our foundation. The psalmist, in other words, could take the Word of God. It wasn't a book, of course. But the psalmist could take the Word of God and he could go to a specific place in the Word and he could put his finger on a verse. It wasn't a verse for him, but a verse for us. So the psalmist could take the Word of God and open it and put his finger on a verse and read it. And based on what he read, have confidence in God. So in other words, one thing he says in verse 2, he says, Lord, hear my voice. How could he have any confidence that God would hear him? Because he could look at Numbers 11, 2, and open it up and put his finger on it and say, there it is. There's God's promise to hear me when I pray. When he says in verse 4 that there's forgiveness, how does he have any confidence? Because he could turn to Exodus 34 and put his finger on a verse where God says, I forgive. When the psalmist says in verse 7 that with the Lord is loving kindness, how could he know that? Because he can turn to Deuteronomy and put his finger on a verse and say, there it is. There's the verse. There's his promise. The same thing with redemption. The psalmist took the Word of God, he put his finger on a verse, and he said, there's my confidence. That's what I believe. When you are waiting, here is what you do. Open the Bible. Take the Bible, a physical Bible. It's fine to use it on your phone otherwise. But when you're waiting and when you're struggling, I'm telling you, there's something about a book that makes a difference. Take the Bible and open it. Put your finger on a verse that addresses your situation. Read it. Be sure you understand it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Be sure you're reading it correctly. Look at the context. And when you have understood what God is saying, trust His Word. That's how you wait with confidence, without failing, is to hear and trust the Word of God. Now, I will tell you that not everybody sees it this way. About a year ago, I posted this on Facebook. If you say, I have a word from the Lord, you'd better follow it with book, chapter, and verse. Now, I even put little hearts on it to make sure that people knew I was trying to be nice. I don't think that you can argue with that statement. If you're going to come and tell me, I've got a word from the Lord for you, I want a verse for it, or I'm not going to believe it. I think that's not unreasonable. But somebody did. Somebody did think that was unreasonable. And somebody commented on my post, that's haughty, entitled, and legalistic. And doesn't leave room for how God actually speaks to people. This person said, I get information daily that is spot on. I follow His directives in how to share and speak His word to others. And you're going to try to tell someone like me, them, that unless it has a tag on it, book, chapter, and verse, it's not from God. You don't leave room for the Heavenly Father to work matters His way. I struggle to understand how the person who says, if you're going to claim to speak for God, show me the verse where the Bible says it, is the one who's haughty. To me, it seems extremely humble to say, if you claim that God says something, show me in the Bible. Instead of saying, God speaks through me, just trust it. Just believe it. Just accept it. I don't accept it, and you shouldn't either. If someone says that God has said something, you'll get the legalistic, tradition-bound, hide-bound, narrow-minded accusation. You'll get that. When you say, oh, where does the Bible say that? You'll get that. Oh, you're being legalistic. You're being traditional. Being biblical. You should not trust something that someone claims is the Word of God unless there is book, chapter, and verse. Can you, when you are suffering, open your Bible and find a verse that speaks to your situation? If you're suffering physically right now, can you turn to 2 Corinthians 4, a passage that says the outer man is what? The outer man or woman is what? Decaying. And the older you get, the faster it decays. The more it hurts. The sorer it gets. The more it pops when you get off the couch. The outer man or woman is decaying, but what about the inner man? The inner person is being renewed day by day while we look not at the things which are seen or felt, but the things which are not seen. Can you do that? When you're suffering physically, can you find a verse that speaks to your situation? When you're undergoing financial stress, can you turn to Philippians 4 and put your finger on verse 19 that says, God will take care of your needs and provide for the things that you need? When you're enduring a relationship challenge and you're thinking to yourself, if I don't get this fixed with my boo, if I don't get this fixed with my baby, with my world, my significant other, this person that I can't live without, if I don't get it fixed, I'll never be happy again. Can you turn to Psalm 37 and verse 4? Where it says that if you trust the Lord and have a relationship with the Lord, that's where all of your fulfillment comes from. The rest is just gravy. Can you do that? While you're doing that, can you be sure that you're not misunderstanding the things that you're reading? If you have physical ailments, I don't know how many times I've heard people use Psalm 103 and verse 3. The Lord heals all your diseases, making the point that if you just believe hard enough, you're never going to be sick again. If you're looking for guidance, I hope you're not looking to John 16, 13, which says, Jesus said to the apostles, I'll guide you into all the truth, and expecting for God to give you some sort of special sign. I hope that when you're dealing with adversity, you're not looking at Matthew 11, where Jesus says, I'll give you rest, and you're like, well, I'm ready. Whenever you're ready to take it all off of me, it's not going to happen. We've got to be able to know where the Bible says it and how to use what the Lord has said. If we will do that, we will be able to wait for the Lord with confident trust and hope. The Word is the foundation. And when we build on the Word, we are able to have confident trust and hope. He says in verse 5, I am able to wait twice. Not because he was doing an English project and had to come up with 100 words, but because he wanted to emphasize how much he was able to wait. Notice what he says, the illustration he gives in verse 6. He says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. There are probably some of you who are in the military or maybe police officers who know what this is talking about, who know what a night watch is, who know what it's like to have to be awake all night when it's dark. These men were on the wall of the city in the middle of the night, watching for enemies to attack from the outside, watching for crime on the inside, for buildings on fire, watching and waiting for danger all night long. What were they waiting for? What were they anxious to happen? One thing, morning. When morning gets here, the light breaks, I'll be relieved. I can go home. The danger is past when morning is here. He says, this is the way that I can wait. If I'm building my confidence on God's Word, I can wait like a watchman. He knows that morning is coming. He knows it's coming. Except what? Except he doesn't really. He doesn't really. Because he might not be alive to see it. And one day there's going to come a day that there's not a morning after it. One day there's going to come a day that's not followed by a morning. And what the psalmist wants us to understand is that our confidence in God is even stronger than somebody waiting for the morning, because tomorrow morning may not come. And if it does come, you might not be here to see it. But what we can have more confidence in, even than the morning, is God. And know that our confidence in Him is secure because we have built it on the Word. The Word assures us of God's character. And the Word tells us of God's promises. Do you know what the most common promise in the Bible is? There is a promise that is repeated in one form or another over 100 times in the Bible. Same promise. Most common promise in the Bible. You know what it is? I am with you. I am with you. Most common promise. It's found the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Bible. It's found every single part of the Bible contains that promise. God makes us His promises. And then as we read the Bible, what happens? We watch Him fulfill them. We watch Him bring them about. We watch Him do everything He said. And then eventually He sends His Son. And you know what Paul said about that in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20? Jesus is the amen to all of God's promises. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God said. And because we know the Word, and because we wait with confidence, we can pray in trust. Once we've done everything we have just talked about, we know the Word, we build on the Word, we trust the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, the psalmist talks about prayer. Notice in verse 1, when was he praying to the Lord? What does he say in verse 1? I've cried to you where? When he was where? I've cried to you out of the depths. What does he mean by that? He means that this situation that he is in is the most difficult, trying, dark, black, and bleak situation he has ever been in. But he prayed. Do you pray when it's really bad, or you do say, I don't feel like it? Do you pray when it's really bad, or do you say, well, if God were there listening, this wouldn't be happening to begin with? Do you pray when it's bad, or do you only pray when it's bad? Or do you pray when you want something? Instead of what Paul said, pray without ceasing. We can pray when we're going through difficulty, but what should we pray for? I'll give you three things, and then we'll wrap up and be done. When you are suffering, there are three things the Bible says you can pray for. You can pray for deliverance as long as you pray in surrender. You can pray for deliverance as long as you pray in surrender. Jesus said in the garden, let this cup, what? Pass from me. Let me avoid the cross. But what? But your will be done. You can pray for God to take it. He almost never does. You can ask as long as it's with surrender. You can pray for strength to endure. You can ask God to help you to endure the difficulty that you are dealing with, because He's probably not going to remove it. According to James 1, you can pray for wisdom, to have the right mindset, to deal with it in a joyful way. And the result of all of that, according to Philippians 4, is going to be incomprehensible peace, a peace that nobody else can have, except the believer who prays in confident hope. That's the way that we ought to pray. Speaking of prayer, tonight we're going to do, at 6 o'clock, we're going to do a prayer workshop. So this is this is our Bible class period, but we're not really going to do a Bible class tonight so much as a workshop on prayer. It's going to be very interactive. I'm going to ask you to do a lot of work, a lot of participation. I'm not going to ask you to pray out loud, so don't panic. Don't be any of that. I might ask you how you would do it, but I'm not going to make you do it. But we're going to have tonight a prayer workshop, very interactive, very involved, very hands-on, and I think it's going to be really good and really helpful. So tonight, prayer workshop. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to begin on Sunday morning a new series of lessons on the making of a messenger, how God shapes and sends. It's kind of interesting that in our Bible class on Wednesday nights, we've decided to talk about personal evangelism. There was no real reason for that other than we felt like we should. And then there's been a lot of things happening in the world that have sort of made a lot of us feel like that we need to be more outspoken. We need to be more involved. We need to be more active. And so with all of those things going on, it's really interesting that this sermon series that I decided to preach and planned about probably 8 or 9 months ago is now coming up at this point. And I don't think that's an accident. So we're going to talk more about how God shapes us to send us to be an impact in the world that very desperately needs it. So before we sing our invitation song, Jeffrey announced that. You can turn to that and we'll sing that in just a moment. Psalm 130 tells us that there are three things that we need to be doing to wait. You need to know it because you're going to have to do it. My suspicion is that if we could go around the room and get everybody to be really honest and really open up, my suspicion is that the majority of us this morning are waiting on something or somebody. We're waiting on somebody to do something, to decide something, to come back. We're waiting on something to get resolved, something to get fixed, some answer that we've been expecting, some resolution to some issue. And the way that we do that without defeat is to be in the Word of God. You need to be a diligent enough Bible student that when you're struggling with something, you can open your Bible, put your finger on a verse, understand it, and trust it. You need to be in His Word enough that His reliability for you, not in question. You don't doubt it. You trust it. And that you pray out of that trust. And then there's one other thing that I would suggest to you, and that is that you lean on His people. And that's what we're going to give you a chance to do right now. As we're singing this song, you might realize that you're waiting on something that's very difficult, it's very challenging for you, and you need help. I have no doubt that every time we get together, there is at least one person, and I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not like, you know, I don't want you to feel targeted. I'm not thinking of anybody. But my suspicion is great that every time we get together, there is at least one person, and probably several, who could use some help, and they know it. And they'd like to ask for it, they just don't do it, for one reason or another. No judgment, I'm not criticizing it, I understand it, I've been there. I have felt in the past the need to go forward and get help. And I haven't done it. I know the feeling. And I am very, very strongly convinced that that happens pretty regularly. And there are people who are here who really need to reach out and just don't do it for some reason. It's really difficult if you know you need help. You also know it's going to be really hard to get this thing resolved without asking for it. You know that, and yet you don't do it. So the one thing I would encourage you not to do is wait to get help. That's within your control. At any time, you can reach out for help. You can get with somebody this morning when we're done. You can come forward in just a minute. You can call us because you probably have our number or can get it. You can get the help that you need. But putting it off and not asking for it and not taking the step doesn't get anything done. If you need help, and I'm probably now you're like, well, I'm not going to do it now because you made a big deal of it and I'm not going to come forward. Okay, whatever. But you can ask us afterward, right? You can tell somebody later. But if you need help, and we're singing the song, and you decide that you're going to reach out and get the help that you need, I really hope that you will do that this morning. We'd love to talk to you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.